With me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Father in heaven, we thank you again, Lord, for our time of worship this morning where we can lift our voices to you, where we can put to melody the great timeless truths of God's word, that we can sing this morning, Father, with hearts that have been humbled before you, to open our eyes, that we may truly see you for who you are. Father, we want to be like Moses. He wasn't satisfied. He wanted to see you. He wanted to behold your glory. I pray, Father, that our lives as Christians will be a never-ending pursuit of knowing you more, that we would never be satisfied and content with what we know of God, but that we would always wholeheartedly chase after you, Lord, that we might better comprehend your infinite glory and majesty made known to us, not only through the scriptures, but through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would answer that prayer as we look to your word, that you would open our eyes to the truth and that you would draw our hearts to deeper worship as we have deeper understanding of who you are. Give us wisdom this morning, we pray, Lord, and bless this time and use it for your glory and for our good. Strengthen your church, Father, through your word as we entrust ourselves and humble ourselves before your Spirit. We love you, King Jesus, and we ask all this in your blessed name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 29. Psalm chapter 29. And for those of you who have been with us, you know that we are currently going through the book of Amos. But for this morning, I think we were in Amos for about 5 or 6 weeks so far, and every 5 to 6 weeks, I take a break from the book we're walking through to focus on another text. And Psalm 29 is a text that the Lord laid on my heart a couple of years ago, and you'll know why at the end of the service. But it's a text that I would like for us to go through this morning, Psalm 29. So we're going to, Lord willing, get through the chapter today. As we were singing, my wife took a peek at my notes, and she said, "You're not getting through this today." So I'm taking that as a challenge, and we will get through Psalm 29 today. You may have to push some lunch reservations, but that's okay. We're going to get through the text. But we will be covering the chapter today, Lord willing, and it is a glorious chapter. It is magnificent, and I pray that the Spirit of God will truly allow you to see the fullness of the glory that is in this text of Yahweh. So I encourage you to follow along with me as I read Psalm chapter 29, and we will read verses 1 through 4 as we get started. Ascribe to Yahweh, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. The voice of Yahweh is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Yahweh over many waters. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. Let's keep going. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Yahweh breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of Yahweh flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness. Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Yahweh makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry glory. Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood. Yahweh sits enthroned as king forever. May Yahweh give strength to his people. May Yahweh bless his people with peace. As we come to this psalm this morning, you probably notice that this is a psalm of praise. When we come to the book of Psalms, there are all kinds of psalms that are in the collection of the 150 psalms that God has given us. There's psalms of lament, where the psalmist is mourning. There's psalms of doubt. There's psalms of fear and trembling. There's psalms of uncertainty. And then there's psalms of praise and exaltation, as we read this morning to open the service, Psalm 148, the heavens declaring and praising the Lord. Right after the offering, Psalm 150, verses 1 through 2, again, calling for praise to the Lord. Psalm 29 fits in that category of psalms where we are exalting God, where we are acknowledging Him for who He is, and we are lifting our voices up in praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a joyful psalm. This is a psalm that the people of God get behind and cry out to God. And this psalm is, no surprise, written by King David for us. And David wants us not to just praise God in a general sense. But in this psalm, David has written it in such a way that there is a very unique aspect of God that he wants us to see. And it's very powerful. And it's very powerful because it is just that. It is the power of God. That is the central theme of Psalm 29. Praise and exaltation to Yahweh because of His power. There is no God like Yahweh. There is none that can contend with Him. And David wants to give us something that we can visualize as we try to comprehend the power of God. And what does he use? He uses a storm. Notice again in verse 3. The voice of Yahweh is over the waters. Storm brings rain. And the glory of God, what? Thunders. Look with me at verse 4. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. If you ever behold a thunderstorm, you see power in that storm. We're going to get back to that in just a few moments. Look with me at verse 5. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. This is referring to what he's going to say in verse 7 a little bit, which is when lightning strikes and wind blows, trees are literally shattered and pulled over. The strongest of trees can be toppled over when the storm is strong enough. And he uses this imagery of this thunderstorm breaking cedars, toppling over trees. Again, verse 7, the voice of Yahweh flashes forth flames of fire. That's referring to lightning strikes. And David perhaps has even just come out of seeing a thunderstorm. This isn't something that is just poetic and imaginary. This is literal. David has beheld a thunderstorm of great magnitude, something that a thunderstorm that involved lightning strikes and wind and possibly even seeing trees that toppled over. And David sees all that and he goes, wow, look at the power of that storm. And then he says, but there's a power beyond that storm and behind that storm. And if that thunderstorm is so awe-inspiring to us, how much more the God who sent it? And every element of the thunderstorm that he brings up here, David wants us to see in this, there is a powerful God that is worthy of all our praise and worship. And what's amazing about this psalm is we just begin to comprehend those things. Again, seeing those elements of the storm, waters, thunder, power, breaking of trees, flashes of lightning. In verse 8, the shaking of the wilderness from wind. We see all of these things, and David begins by saying, ascribe to Yahweh, O heavenly beings, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. This is the response when we understand who God is. It is praise Him. Praise Him, worship Him, exalt Him. Don't just know God in the mind. See God, see what He does. Understand His power and His majesty, and may that then usher your heart to exalt Him. And what's amazing here is David doesn't even command us to do that. There's no command for you and me in this chapter. The beginning verse opens up with four imperative statements, but none of them are for you and me. It's for beings above you and me. It's for the angels, those who are in the very presence of God, those who are mightier than us, those who are stronger than us. Those are the ones to whom David calls to ascribe worship and glory and honor to God. And there's a reason why David does this. Not only does David want us to see the power of God revealed through the elements of a thunderstorm, which, interestingly enough, if you woke up like I did at 12:35 last night, there was thunder and little flashes of lightning in the distance. I saw that as just a blessing from the Lord as I was preparing for this message. But David wants us to see in the elements of a storm God's power revealed. That's the base level of the psalm, which should usher us into praise. But the second thing about God's power is not just seeing its greatness like that of a storm, but the second thing is he wants us to see God's power over and above and something that is high and lofty, something that is supreme, something that nobody can match or get to, something that is above all. How do I know that? Because David begins again in verse 1 by saying, "Ascribe to Yahweh, O heavenly being." Some of your translations may say sons of the gods, or some of your translations may even say, it just left my mind, O heavenly beings, or mighty ones. Mighty ones. There's three different ways you can interpret that, but it's referring to the mighty ones or the heavenly beings, those who are in heaven. This is the angelic host, very similar to what we saw in Psalm 148 when I opened up the service. The heavenly host is to praise the Lord. And that's what David is doing here, is he goes to the highest of heights, to the very throne room of heaven where the angelic host is, and he says, let praise begin up here, because that is the praise God is worthy of, the highest praise. And then in verse 6, notice what he says. Yahweh makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Sirion, you'll probably know by its more common name, Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in Israel. It has the highest peak. So David goes from the highest, loftiest in the heavens where the angelic beings are, and then as he comes down to earth, he still keeps it high, and he says, and Yahweh's voice there is like makes the mountains dance like a young wild ox. And he goes to the highest peak he can think of in Israel. Again, keeping that notion of God's power is above all of creation. And then finally, look with me at verse 10. He says, Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood. The word flood there in the Hebrew appears 13 times in the Bible, 12 times in Genesis 6 through 11. This is the only time outside of Genesis. So this is referring to the flood that God brought. And he says, God sat above that flood. Every element here of this psalm, from the beginning to the middle to the end, David pictures God as above, praised in the heavens, above the mountains, and above the flood. David wants us to see God's power isn't like everybody else's power. There's a loftiness. There's a supremacy here that we must see as we move from heaven even down to the earth. God always remains above it all. So the elements of the storm reveal God's power. And Yahweh's power is seen here to be supreme and above all. But there's one more thing that David wants us to see, and that is this. Yahweh is the true God of power. Yahweh is the true God of power. It's not just that we see God's power through the storm and like, yeah, that's really great. It's not that his power is supreme over all powers. It's that he is the only God, the only true God who has power. And David does this in such an incredible way. That is the focus, is that Yahweh is the one who has this power. Did you catch it as we were going through 11 verses? How many times is Yahweh mentioned? Capital L-O-R-D. 18. 18 times in 11 verses. The only verse you don't see it in is verse 6. David wants us to know this power, this supreme power, this majestic power, this splendorous, glorious power belongs to one God and one God alone. And he has a name. His name is Yahweh. And David says all the praise goes to Yahweh because he is the God of power. The three commands in the beginning, ascribe to Yahweh, ascribe to Yahweh, ascribe to Yahweh. These call us to give of ourselves. That's what the Hebrew word means. It means to give. When we acknowledge this God, the only true God, and his power, there is a response from creation, and it should always be, give to him the glory that is due his name. Praise him for who he is, because there is none like him. And the reason why David is using the picture of a thunderstorm, not just because the elements of the storm reveal God's power, but this is my favorite part of the whole thing. This is amazing. David refers to the voice of God and Yahweh as something as thunder. He talks about the waters that the rain brings. He talks in verse 7 about the flashes of lightning. Why? Because in Israel's day, you know the name, there was a pagan god and his name was Baal. And Baal was the god of what? Thunder and lightning and rain. Baal was the god you prayed to bring the rain so your crops could grow and you could have provision. So intertwined was this pagan worship of Baal that the Lexingham Bible Dictionary says this, quote, Baal was a part of the religion of virtually every culture in Israel's day. Every culture was tainted by this worship of this supposed God of thunder and God of lightning and God of rain. And David, almost chuckling, says, no, you got it wrong. There's only one God of thunder. There's only one God of lightning. And his name is Yahweh. And David wants us to see that the true power of the storm is not coming by some pagan deity that man has conjured up in his mind, but it's coming from an awesome, infinite, powerful God who sent it our way. Let me show you a little bit of how God views this. Whenever his power is challenged. David is not the only one that addresses this. God does it himself. And I want you to see this as we get our time started this morning. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We find our days here in the book of 1 Kings where Ahab, one of the most wicked kings of Israel's day, begins to reign. And notice what the text says. Just a moment, we'll back up to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of Yahweh more than all who were before him. Not a good start. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. That's how wicked he was. As bad as Jeroboam was, Ahab's like, oh, that's nothing. Watch what I can do. It says, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Do you see Baal in the name? See that? And went and served Baal and worshipped him. So here Ahab has married a pagan wife, now associated with a pagan god, and now goes to worship this pagan god. So Baal now becomes one of the central gods, deities, that a king of Israel, who's supposed to be worshiping Yahweh, begins to worship. Baal, the god of thunder, the god of lightning, the god of rain and weather and storm. So what does God do? Okay, challenge accepted. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as Yahweh the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. Stop right there. Why that? Why a drought? Why no rain? Why would God do that? Because he's challenging who? The God of rain. Oh, really? Okay. Let's see. I'll send my prophet, and he'll say, no rain. Let's see what Baal does. What happens? No rain. Who's the true God? Yahweh is. See that? Very next story, verse 8. Then the word of Yahweh came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Okay, so here's a prophet, a man of God. He sees a widow. She's gathering sticks. And he says, during a drought, crops are not growing, flour is not abundant, and water is scarce. And what does he say? "Give me some of your flour, give me some of your water, and make me some food." Wow. Let's look at verse 13. And he said, "As Yahweh, your God, lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug." Notice that, handful of flour. You can't even make a full loaf of bread with that. "And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This is our last meal. We have nothing else. We're going to eat this, and then we're eventually going to die. "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that Yahweh sends rain upon the earth.' And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty." Watch this. "According to the word of" who? Yahweh. Baal could not provide for the crops, the god of rain. He's slacking on his job. This widow needs food. She's down to her last handful of flour. What are you doing, Baal? We need flour. Bring some rain so the crops can grow. He can't. But who can? God can. God provides, watch this, even in the drought. That's some power. That's some power. So the first story, look at God's power. He's the one who controls the weather. The second story, look at God's power. He's the one who brings provision. And then, of course, many of you know the third story, chapter 18, verse 20. It's the prophets of Baal, actually verse 22, Elijah says to the people, I only am left a prophet of Yahweh, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose a bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God. I will call upon the name of my God, Yahweh, and the God who answers by fire. He is God. Why this? Why is he doing this? What is the purpose of displaying God's power in this way? Why would you say, let's call down fire? Because calling down fire looks like what? Lightning. There is only one God who can bring down fire. Is it Baal, the god of lightning? No, it's not. No, it's not. 450 of these men crying out to Baal, the god of lightning and thunder, who hasn't brought any rain and hasn't had the crops growing, but who knows, maybe a little bolt of lightning. Nothing. And then God demonstrates his power above and beyond this pagan deity of lightning, and he consumes everything when he sends his down. You see what's going on here? God is saying, don't challenge me. There is no contest. I will win in every circumstance. This is God versus Baal. And what's interesting is you may say, okay, Pastor, we get it. You know, 3,000 years ago, we're not worshiping Baal today, right? Wrong. Today in Japan, Shintoism, the god Rajin, is seen by the Japanese as the god of lightning and thunder. You may have seen his picture. It's a demon beating drums. Hinduism, one of the largest religions in the world. Indra is the god associated with storms and lightning and the sky, and is known as the king of the gods. If we go over to Africa and Nigeria, the Yoruba people believe in something called the Orisha, these deities that function between the heavens and humanity. And one of them is called Shango, and he is believed to be the god of thunder and the god of lightning. If we go back between Israel and modern day, somewhere in the middle, we find the Greeks, the Zeus, believed to control thunder and lightning, the sky and weather. The Celtics believed in Tyrannus, a Celtic god of thunder and lightning. The Norse god, thanks to Marvel, we all know who Thor is. He is the god of what? Lightning and thunder, right? I mean, all through history, even today, there are people who see the power in a storm and they say, there's a god behind that. The problem is, they don't know who the right one is. But it's amazing. We can go from Europe to Africa to Japan and even in the days of Israel, and we look and we see all of these nations throughout 3,000 years of history, and all of them see a storm and they assign a god to it. Why? Because they see power in the storm. And they know that's not just science. There's someone who created that. There's someone who brought all this together to make that. And they assign a god to it. David says, yes, there's power in the storm. But it should draw you to see who the real god of the storm is. And that is Yahweh. By the way, all this ties in with Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that men will be condemned because they can look at things even like the storm. And that should tell them, there's a God behind that. There's a God behind that. There is power there that did not just come from some big bang or something that just evolved into what it is today. That is someone behind that, far greater and superior than I am, and he's worthy of my worship. That's David's point. So, turning back now to Psalm 29. We understand a little bit more why this is so important. David, at its primary purpose, is writing this so that we would behold the power of Yahweh and then praise him. But there's an underlying theme in this psalm, and that is, Baal's not the real God, Yahweh is. David is using storm language so that Israel would connect the dots. No, that's not the God of thunder. Yahweh's the God of thunder. No, Baal's not the God of lightning. Yahweh is the God of lightning. He's the power behind the storm. So all of that brings us to finally our outline for this morning. And that is the call for praise, the center of the praise, and the climax of the praise. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to Yahweh, O heavenly beings, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. I want you to notice here, as I've already mentioned before, three times you see this phrase, ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. This is the call to praise. As the heavenly beings behold the greatness of God as he sends the storm, David says, our praise begins by giving to God. We would call this the act in praise. There's an action involved in our praise. And the question is, how do we give God glory? How do we ascribe that to him if he already has it? How do we ascribe to God strength when he already has strength? Can we add strength to God? Can we add glory to God that he somehow lacks, that he needs from his creatures? Charles Spurgeon answers this very brilliantly. He says, quote, neither men nor angels can offer anything upon Yahweh, but they should recognize his glory and might and ascribe it to him in their songs and in their hearts. In other words, the way we give God glory and the way we give him strength is by acknowledging his glory and strength and praising him for it. It's not allowing it to idly sit in our minds, but it's that knowledge of all that God is driving us to respond to him. That is what David is saying here. When we behold who God is, it has to have an impact on us. It should do something. If you can hear of the greatness of God, if you can read of the majesty of Yahweh and shrug your shoulders, there's a problem. There's a big problem. David says, I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking to those who are in heaven. They're the ones who need to start this praise. And notice, it's not because they're beholding God in heaven, but because they're beholding what he's doing on earth through a thunderstorm. That should cause the angels to say, wow, this God is the only true God who is worthy of our praise. So David says we need to give. Now, what exactly is glory? How do we give God glory? Turn with me to, well, for the sake of time, Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 19. Don't turn there. You know the story. Moses says, Lord, I want to behold your glory. And what does God say? I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And God says, I will cause what, church? All my goodness to pass before you. How does God understand the word glory when Moses asked to see his glory? God says, it's the summation of all that I am. You want to see my glory? I will allow all of my goodness to pass before you. And that's what glory is. It is the manifestation of all that God is. It's us seeing with our eyes and beholding who God is. We see that when God works miracles, like the parting of the Red Sea. Why does that bring God glory? Because he is manifesting one of his attributes, and that is his strength, his power. He can cause the Red Sea to split open like it was nothing. That brings him glory because it is demonstrating his attributes that we can behold with our eyes. I love what R.C. Sproul said. R.C. Sproul said, the glory of God can be described in this way. It is, quote, the manifestation of his infinite perfections and his intrinsic attributes. That what is intrinsically true of God comes out for us to see. That is glory. And the angels are called to see the goodness of God, the power of God in the storm, and say, wow, you are glorious and worthy of my praise. Nobody can do that. That is something that belongs to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. That is a power for himself. The second thing, glory, is strength. Strength. Turn with me a couple pages to the right to Psalm 59 and listen to how the psalmist describes the strength of the Lord. This is, again, written of David. Psalm 59, look with me. Beginning in verse 16, we read this before the offering. But I will sing of your strength. Psalm 59, 16. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Notice the first line. I will what of your strength? Sing. Singing is a form of praise. David says, I don't just see your strength and understand it. What does it do? I sing about it. It draws me to worship you and to exalt you for it. I give to you praise because that is what you're due. And then look what he says in verse 17. I love this. Oh, my strength. I hope it's capitalized in your Bible. God doesn't just have strength. He is the very essence of strength. Strength exists because God exists. And here David says, oh, my strength. He calls God strength. That is a title for God. And look what he goes on to say. I will sing praises to you. Notice that. Verse 16, I will sing of your strength. Verse 17, oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. David is showing us what it looks like to do what he's calling the angels to do in Psalm 29. He acknowledges and understands what God's strength is and what it does, and then he praises him for it. By the way, if you finish verse 17, he doesn't just sing, but he says, for you, O God, are my fortress. David understands not just that attribute of God, but how it actively works in his life. Because God is strong, David says, and because he is my God, that means he is my fortress. He will protect me because he is strong. So coming back now to Psalm 29, David says, give God glory. See the manifestation of his attributes in the world, in creation, in the miracles that he's performed, in his word. Behold that glory of God and praise him for it. Behold his strength, his omnipotence, his supreme power to do all that he wills. None can stop him. And don't just have that in your mind. Let it go to the heart and then praise the Lord for that. And then finally, the beginning of verse 2, he says a third thing, ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. David brings the name of God into this. And this name, Yahweh, reminds us of his covenant relationship and his work in that covenant relationship. That is the name that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 with the burning bush. You go to the people of Israel and you let them know they will be set free, and you tell them, Yahweh sent you. Yahweh is the one who has a covenant relationship with his people, which means they were redeemed because of his character, his power and his love, his grace, his mercy, and his faithfulness to the Abrahamic covenant is why Israel got out of there. And he says, you praise him for who he is. See how he's worked in redemption. The covenant name of God has with it all the glorious work of God seen from Genesis to Revelation in our day. And David says, that is worthy of praise when you behold all that God has done. Never get bored with the stories of Scripture. Never get bored with what God is doing. Never get bored with reading about what God has done. Never get tired of reading the creation narrative and say, I get it, 6 days, he made the world. No, he spoke that into existence. There is no God that can do that save Yahweh alone. That should always cause you to be awestruck of all that God is. Never grow complacent. Never grow dull in reading about God and saying, I've heard it, I get it, it's enough. David says, when we read, when we see the storm, we should worship God. We should worship God. So that brings us to the end of the first point. The call to praise begins in heaven, but you see how it certainly applies to our lives today. The end of verse 2, notice it says, ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name, worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. Notice, instead of saying ascribe to Yahweh, he says worship. He changes it. So the act of praise is giving to the Lord what he is due. But the very end, he throws in another element for this first point, and that is not only the act of praise, but the attitude of praise. The word worship means to bow down. David says it's not just about knowing and then singing back. It's about knowing, and that does something to you, where you acknowledge he's God, he's supreme, he's Lord, I'm not, and you bow before him. This is humbling yourself before God. David says part of right worship to God is when you humble yourself before him. God isn't impressed that we just showed up this morning and are singing the songs that are on the screen behind me. God wants to know that you have surrendered your life to him, seen Monday through Saturday, and then reflected in your praise to him on Sunday morning. It all comes together. David says, worship, surrender, bow down before him. That is a part of meaningful worship and praise to Yahweh. And then he says this in the splendor of holiness. Some believe this is referring to the splendorous works of God. It certainly can refer to that. But some of your translations may say in holy attire. Because it can also be understood as the clothing you wear, right? Well, the priest could not go into the temple unless he had adorned himself with everything that God had told him to. The Israelite could not approach God unless they approached him in the exact way that God had called him to. When we go to heaven in Revelation, the Bible says that we will be given robes that are white, where we will praise God and worship him through. So I understand this to be the holy attire. And this is David's point, is don't just run in willy-nilly to praise God. You have to come with the right attire. And it's not talking about the clothes we're wearing, right? Don't say, oh no, I wore shorts this morning. Is that what he's talking about? No, no, no. He's saying your worship better come with a heart that is ready before God. You have adorned yourself before you come to Yahweh. You understand that you're coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your heart, your mind, your soul reflects that as you enter into worship. You don't just start singing songs. You don't just get on your knees and pray because you got to go to work in 5 minutes. You understand, I need to adorn myself within. And I need to come before the Lord and acknowledge this is someone greater than the greatest king. This is someone greater than the greatest president. This is someone greater than the greatest pharaoh. This is someone greater than any man who has walked this earth or any being in existence. And I must approach him with reverence and awe and wonder. David says, you approach him, bowing before him, and make sure you're adorned properly. Yahweh is to be praised in holy attire as we humble ourselves before him and offer up our praise to all that he is. The second thing David wants us to see in verse 3 is the voice of Yahweh. He goes from the call to praise to now telling us here's the center of the praise. Here's really the meat of where the worship is. And again, we've already described it. It's his power, right? And in verses 3 through 9, that's the second section, the center of the praise, verses 3 through 9, the voice of the Lord is mentioned 7 times. You notice that? Verse 3, the voice. Verse 4, the voice. The end of verse 4, the voice. Verse 5, the voice. Verse 7, the voice. Verse 8, the voice. Verse 9, the voice. 7 times. Does that have any significance, church? Of course it does. 7 is the number of completion. Nothing is lacking with this God. There is no power that he has not obtained. This is the perfect, complete power of God. And notice, the power of Yahweh is not described by his right hand. It's described by his what? His voice. What God is this that speaks and things happen the way he wants them to? David says, you want to know what true power looks like? I won't even talk about God and his being per se. I'll just tell you about his voice and watch what it does. And this shouldn't surprise us, right? Jesus calmed the storm by what? Saying, be still. If the God in Psalm 29, Yahweh, has power over the storm, and Jesus speaks and the storm stops, what does that tell you about Jesus? He's Yahweh. He's the God of Psalm 29. Our God has power. Genesis 1, God spoke. All of the universe came into being. That's the power of Yahweh, beloved. David says, you see this? It's his voice. That's power. And look what he says, and we will go through these quickly. Look what he says, verse 3. The voice of Yahweh is over the waters. Notice here in verses 3 and 4 that he is describing what his voice is. This is the nature or the essence of his voice. Notice it says, the Lord is. Verse 4, the Lord is powerful. The end of verse 4, the Lord is. You see that? The Lord is, the Lord is, the Lord is. This is what his voice is. This is the essence, the nature of his voice, the character of his voice. And he says, the Lord's, the voice of Yahweh is over the waters, the God of thunders, Yahweh over many waters. Now, David is most likely here playing again on that pagan idolatry looking at Baal. And what's interesting here is the God of thunder, we know that was Baal. But the Lord over many waters. In the Canaanite religion, Baal wasn't the only deity. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even the chief of all the deities in some of the writings. But there were many deities, and sometimes they would fight against each other for power. And you can write it, you can see in ancient writings, there are stories of Baal fighting another god, a god over the sea, and that god's name was Yam. And there are stories of Baal and Yam who fight together, the god of the sea coming against the god of thunder. And I believe what David is doing here is he's saying, Yahweh's above all of them. It doesn't matter what God you pick. As a matter of fact, this God of thunder, Baal, he had to fight for his power, whereas this God, Yahweh, speaks his power and makes those gods nothing. David is saying it doesn't matter if we're talking about the thunderstorm over land or if David means by the waters, just the storms that come from the Mediterranean Sea and how terrifying those can be. His point here is God speaks and his sovereignty is over it all. He says at the beginning of verse 4, Yahweh, the voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. And again, we already explained that. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that God does not have the power to do as he wills. Whatever God has determined what will be will come to pass, and all the forces of hell cannot prevent that. There is power when Yahweh speaks. None can contend with any hope of victory over him. I encourage you to write in the margin of your notes regarding this point, Psalm 68, verses 33 through 35. At the end of verse 4, the third thing, the voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. That means that God's voice, the word in the Hebrew means splendorous, right? God's voice, when God speaks, it is not dull. God's word is not ineffective. It's not weak. It's not boring. It's not, you know, something that is to be loathed. God's voice is majestic. We see what he has done in the past, and we see what he is doing today in our lives. We see what God has declared for the future, and it is magnificent. Amen. Beloved, when you come to the word of God and when you read it, is God's word majestic to you or is it dull to you? Is God's word majestic to you or is God's word dull to you? There is not a single word in Scripture that God put there by accident or doesn't care for you to read. He has given us every single word breathed out by him for you and I to behold his plan, his glory, his majesty, and his goodness. Look with me at verse 5, the fourth thing. Not only is he the God over the thunder and the waters, but he is powerful. He is full of majesty. Verse 5, the voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Yahweh breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Notice the repetition there. Breaks, breaks. And we've transitioned now. Verse 3 and 4, Yahweh is, Yahweh is, Yahweh is. Now notice it's not Yahweh is, but Yahweh breaks. You see that? We've moved from the essence and the nature of God's voice. It's over everything. It's majestic. It's splendorous. It's powerful. That's the nature. But what does that look like in action? That's what he's transitioning to now. Verses 5 through 9 is, here's what it looks like in action. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Yahweh breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon was known for its timber. It was strong. It lasted. It was rugged. And David says, just as a mighty storm causes the cedars to topple over like nothing, that is the power behind the voice of God. What seems so strong and so stable, without lifting a finger, God speaks and it is broken down. In verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Again, Sirion, tallest mountain in Israel, Mount Hermon. And the idea here is he's saying something that looks so stable, God causes it to dance and go to and fro and wobble with no stability. Even the mountains cannot stand against God. He can remove them in a heartbeat if he so chose. And by the way, if you read the book of Revelation, he does a lot of mountain removing. He treats it like it's a small home project. He totally removes mountains and flattens areas like it's nothing. David says what looks stable becomes unstable when confronted with the majestic power of Yahweh. Verse 7, we see a fifth attribute of God's voice. The voice of Yahweh flashes forth flames of fire. Again, referring to his power in lightning. I mean, David didn't know all the science behind it, but we know a lot of science behind it. Do some research on the power of a lightning bolt. One lightning bolt, if you could harness the power of a split second lightning bolt, you can power your home for 10 days. Did you know that? 10 days. In a fraction of a second, that's how much power is generated in a lightning bolt. And David says, God's voice is like the power you find in lightning. Incredible. Not only is it awesome, not only is it frightening, but it's full of power. And he says, that's the voice of God. Verse 8, we see the 6, the voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness. Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Again, what seems stable shakes. The whole wilderness trembles when a storm comes. So does everything in the path of Yahweh when his word is decreed. Nothing can stand against him. And then finally, the 7th in verse 9, the voice of Yahweh makes the deer give birth. Now, I don't have time to go into this because we're almost out of time here. But there's something called revocalization when you're interpreting the Bible. Hebrew words don't have vowels, they only have consonants. So you can put vowels in certain areas for certain words that'll give you different meanings. So if your Bible says, makes the deer give birth, if you put the vowels in those consonants, it can say that. However, if you rearrange the vowels, and we don't know what the vowels were, the Bible doesn't come with vowels in Hebrew. It only comes with consonants. So we have to do our best to put that together. If we put the vowels in different places, what we get is, or twists the oaks. Or twists the oaks. That contextually makes more sense. Because it's talking about trees here. So I would read this as, the voice of Yahweh twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. It's saying that even the mighty trees and the oaks of the forest cannot stand before the Lord. If you favor the other translation, makes the deer give birth, as one commentator put it, God's voice is so frightening and so terrifying that it produces early labor even for the animals. It induces a labor because it is something that is so awestruck, and that's the effect it has. But I do take it to mean the twisting of the oaks. And then we come to the very end, right? We come to the very end. 7 characteristics of God's voice completed. God's power lacks nothing. And listen to how David ends it. And in his temple, all cry what? Glory. David says, when we behold the majesty of God, when we think of just the power in his voice, what's the response? One word. Glory. We see it, God. You are perfect in all your ways. You are matchless. There's no other word. Glory. You have manifested your power to us. We see it. Glory to you. And by the way, the temple here, remember, he's not talking to us. This is the temple in heaven. This is the response of heaven to seeing God and his voice at work in the earth. This has led one commentator to say something very, very convicting. He says, quote, the majestic effect of this poem leaves one awestruck and asking the question, why is it that earthly creatures are not overwhelmed by the splendor of God's kingship like the heavenly creatures are? Why is it that the angels get it? And they're not down here, per se. They're up there, because he says, oh, heavenly ones. God is doing something down here. And yet they're praising him, but we go to Baal and not to God? Shows you the fallenness of man's heart. Even when God sends something as mighty as a storm, we look at that and we don't see Yahweh. We see some other deity. We see some other power, some other force. That leads to the last point, and this will take just 1 minute, the climax of the praise. David shows us everything about God's voice, everything about God's power, and this is what he says at the end. Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood. Yahweh sits enthroned as king forever. Notice again, the word enthroned is mentioned twice for emphasis. A God with this power is the God that is enthroned above all other kings and all other gods. You cannot dethrone this God. His dominion is forever. His throne is forever. And you know what's amazing? This sounds a lot like Daniel chapter 7, doesn't it? There's a man who's coming one day whose kingdom will be forever, whose dominion will be forever, whose throne will be forever. Who's that man? It's the God-man, Jesus Christ. If this is said of Yahweh, then that means Jesus again is who? Yahweh. David says, this is the matchless God. Even when he sent the flood over the earth, he was above it all. You think Baal can do something? Did Baal ever send a global flood? Nope, but Yahweh did, and he was sovereign over it. And then this is probably the most beautiful portion of the text, as it pertains to us at least. Verse 11, may Yahweh give strength to his people. May Yahweh bless his people with peace. The Hebrew can also be read, Yahweh will give strength to his people. Yahweh will bless his people with peace. Here's what I want to close with this morning, what David closes with. This is amazing. This infinite, eternal, majestic, splendorous, powerful God who sits enthroned over all of creation, you're telling me he cares about me and he can give me peace? You're telling me he's concerned about me and he wants to bless me? You're telling me that that strength that he has, he's offering to give to me? Who am I that this great God of the universe would look at me and say, I will give strength to you. I will bless you. I will be a fortress to you. That's how David ends, by saying, God, in all of your glory, in all of your infinite magnificence, which we will praise you for, may you look down on us and may you bless us. And may you strengthen us. Let me close with this comment. Listen carefully. This is a beautiful summary, and then we will pray. Dr. William Barrack says this, Psalm 29 should cause us to realize that our understanding of God as our friend and shepherd has too often deteriorated into a buddy relationship. We need to realize who God truly is as the Creator, the Holy One, and the Almighty God. It's time to be overwhelmed by the power of His presence so that we may shout glory with the angels. May Psalm 29 drive us to our knees before the Most High God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for what we've seen in your word. Thank you, Father, for the magnificence of your character that is seen in just one attribute, your power. That's what David wants us to see, the power of Yahweh. And that alone, David says, should usher our hearts into deep, meaningful praise and exaltation. There is no God that is your equal. There is no God that can match you. There is no God that can challenge your authority. Lord, you are God alone. And Father, we thank you that even in a storm, a physical storm here on earth, David says we can see the power of God through that. And it should usher us into praise. Lord, may you never become dull in our minds. May you never become your word something that just isn't that significant. Something that just really isn't worth our time right now. Lord, may we always behold you in all of your greatness. May that drive us to live lives each and every day that are careful to walk according to your ways. Your word has power, Lord. And as we walk through this life for your glory, as we sing praises to your name, as we seek to honor you, Lord, may we also, as David did, lean on your strength and your power. May we remind ourselves daily, no matter what we're going through, there is a God who is above all of that, both the physical storms and the storms of life. You reign supreme over it all. And we thank you this morning that we can know you and that we can be called your children through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you that you are our God. We do not worship Baal. We do not worship Shango. We do not worship Thor. We worship the true God, Yahweh. Oh, Lord, may our lives be an offering of praise and worship to you until you take us home. We love you, King Jesus, and it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we close. That night.